All right, let's join together for prayer. Lord, thank you again for this time. And we confess to you that our total dependence is upon your Spirit to minister these important things to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back on 7:26, as we are beginning the study on sanctification. The reason why it is going slow is because we are covering a lot of territory. It's just that we're going widthwise instead of forward. But the Lord's doing a lot in my life, and there are other studies that are going on that have a big play in what's going on here. It's like all the studies we're doing mixed together, and after 43 years of ministry, I have finally come to the conclusion as to what is missing in the body of Christ, a biblical term that describes what is missing in the body of Christ today, and that is the understanding of the mystery of Christ that Paul teaches. Serious. I know what Paul teaches about it. I have it in my head. And I am convinced you cannot understand it by spending 17 years in a Bible school setting learning the Bible, studying it for 50 to 60 years on your own, even if you spend 8 to 10 hours a day. You're gaining Bible knowledge, but the understanding of the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which has been hidden in ages past and now has been made known, like Paul said, you can even know it. You can even know it, know the words on the page. Yes, I know what that is. I've read it before. I'm very familiar with it. But what it means has just seemingly escaped. And it has a lot to do with what we're studying here, because here Paul goes into detail a lot about the mysteries of Christ. Now, the mysteries of Christ are spread out in part in all of his letters. And I think he uses 20 out of 27 uses in the New Testament on the word mystery. And by mystery, I don't mean you need to go off and get your own little personal revelation that nobody else knows. No, it's right there. It's right there. It's not additional. It's not some mystical thing over somewhere else that you can't find in the Bible. And using my own life as an example is that I knew it. I know it. I know what it says. I have the knowledge of it. I've taught it before. But the realization of its truth is shown by how I approach life and the things of Christ. Do I really understand what the Bible is saying about the mystery of Christ? And it shows in, again, how I function with the things of the Lord. It exhibits whether I have the realization of what that means. And for the last it's been less than 10 years, I've gone through an evaluation process, not to be critical of people, but if I hear something on the radio or listen to a tape or listen to a CD or hear somebody on the TV or hear somebody in person, the first thing I'm listening for is, do you get it? Not do you agree with me, but do you understand what the Bible is saying? And it's another reason why the Lord... as I mentioned to you before, we are in transition with master's graduate school. Someone else is under the title of Professor of Biblical Greek, but we are still on faculty there as there's a transition going on as they're transitioning into courses that are internet interactive. We don't have that. And so, but there are other things going on. The whole Bible school scene. If I go to school, college level education in the Bible for 17 years, and if I get a degree from a Bible school, that's not spiritual. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can use that. He can use that study. He can use that information, but it doesn't mean that I understand the mysteries of Paul as Paul taught it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that I'm writing these things to you so that you might perceive my understanding in the mysteries of Christ. Because both Paul and the rest of the apostles agreed that Paul had been given the revelation of the mystery of Christ that had been hidden up until that time. So by hidden, I don't mean it's not there, that you have to have special revelation glasses to look between the pages and figure it out. To honestly perceive the truth of what Paul is saying is different than having head knowledge of the Bible. And that's why I like the redoing of our website that is going on. And I've always wanted to have a Bible school, you know, the whole thing. And that's it's half of it, that's what it's going to be. But it doesn't cost anything. It's going to be free. I don't think we need to send our kids away to Bible school at a $40,000 a year clip. The church should be the Bible school. You know? We should teach. And if those are people are called to ministry, we train them. They shouldn't have to pay for it, $40,000 a year to go to an institution. And they get a degree, and you listen to them talk, and it's like, you don't get it. You know? God hasn't revealed it to you. And you can't figure it out. It has to be something God works out. But it has a lot to do with the material that we're studying here. As Paul goes into detail in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 to explain sanctification to us. Sanctification happens when the Spirit of God comes into my spirit. That's very, very important. I am made up of body, soul, and spirit, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We know what the physical body is. The soul is the psuche, that's the brain, the mind. And then there's my spirit. Now the spirit, my spirit, is who I am. That's the me. My brain is not who I am. My physical body is not who I am. That's just where I live. My spirit is who I am as a person. So that when God saves me, He sends His spirit into my spirit. His spirit, His nature is born into my spirit. Not my brain. Not my physical body, as we were studying Sunday that from Romans 8, that all of creation is groaning, even we are groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, that is the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have not been redeemed. My spirit has. But I've been left in this body, and in this body, as we'll see at the end of Romans 7, there is the law of sin. So sanctification is the time when God's Spirit comes into my spirit. And I'll make a couple of statements, and this week and next week when we finish out this section, I'll back those statements up. But that in my spirit, not the mind, not the body, but in my spirit, I do not sin. That's what the Bible says. The reason why my spirit does not sin is because Jesus Christ is there. He fills my spirit, every inch of it. The Holy Spirit seals my spirit from the outside. So that my struggle with sin is the sin that is the temptations and the desires of my flesh. Now, my flesh sends these impulses up to the brain with all of its feelings and the thoughts in my brain, and the Spirit of God also. That's why Paul in Colossians presents the psuche, the psyche, as the arena, is because the flesh is making impressions up here and I'm responding to them. The Spirit of God is speaking to my mind, and especially through His Word. This is the arena where all the battle's going on. It's not happening out here. It's all up here. So sanctification is to be set apart. And that happens when the Spirit of God comes into our spirit. So he handles the question in verse 1 of this chapter, therefore, we shall say what? Shall we continue or remain in the sin principle in order that the grace might abound? That's the first of four questions that are in chapters 6 and 7. This runs through verse 14 as far as his conclusion here. His answer in verse 2, may it not happen. In Greek, it is the strongest expression of negation. In other words, it's impossible for us to continue. Doesn't say commit sin. It says to continue in the sin principle. He says, may it not happen. Hoitinus, and this is a relative pronoun clause, who we died to the sin, that's the literal translation, but then your main verb is zasomen, how yet shall we live in it? In what? In the sin principle. Here is your first principle. Remember, verses 1 through 14 are the principles of sanctification. And they are marked out by these words, to know. Do you know? He says, how can this be? How shall we live in the sin principle, we who have died to sin? And that's a factual statement. It's an aorist tense, which means it happened in the past once. You don't keep putting it to death. But notice it doesn't say that sin died. We died to sin. How did that happen? Verse 3, page 730. Or do you not know? So this is our first indication that Paul is saying, because literally it's, or are you ignorant? He's saying, here is something that you're supposed to know. And even though we've discussed it for quite a few weeks, I think you will admit with me that many believers don't know. That, and that is a conjunction of content, that, as many as, another relative pronoun clause, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's how I died to the sin principle. that when I was baptized into Christ Jesus, I was baptized into his death. More and more authors are saying, if you smell water in this, you're on the wrong trail. There's no water involved in what's being said here at all. Water baptism symbolizes what has happened in a person's life in their spirit. The fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died my death. I died with him. That's what these texts are telling us. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. And I no longer am mastered by sin. Now, my physical body is mastered by sin, which had my spirit in prison. My spirit was taken around by the desires of my flesh and of my mind. My body kept sending these impulses to my mind about what it wanted to do. And my spirit's just kind of go along for the ride. Okay, it's what I want to do. And then after we get home, we go, why'd I do that? I'm always miserable when I go over there. Why do I go over there? And the next day I go over there again. And we don't understand why. But you see, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into my spirit, I am no longer dominated by the body of sin. It is still there. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have died to the sin principle. It no longer dominates my life. My spirit is not held captive by the body of sin. My spirit literally is held captive by the Spirit of Christ. He possesses me. And in the middle of this, I've got this conflict because the body of sin is still active. But it no longer controls me. It no longer dominates my life. So he's telling us here in this first principle that when you're baptized into Christ Jesus, and that is spirit baptism. Every person who is saved has to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is not a second experience. That is the name of the salvation process. In page 732, he goes on, therefore, we were planted, or more literally, buried with him through baptism into death. So through the ministry and the baptism of his Holy Spirit, I was literally baptized into the death of Christ. We'll get into more scriptures next week of how Jesus was without sin, and yet when he was on the cross, God made him to be sin for us. You ever realize that? Why do you think his body died, physical body died? So he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. So on that cross, think a little deeper here than what we're used to and just in our little methods of explaining things, that when he died on the cross and he suffered for the penalty of sins on the cross, when he died, my sins died. I died to my sins. He died my death. Yet I keep carrying this physical body around. He goes on to say in page on verse 4 that we were planted or we were buried with him, but we have a hina clause in verse 4, purpose clause, that as indeed, so this makes this a comparative clause, as indeed was raised Christ being your subject here, as Christ was raised from out of the dead through the glory of the Father, so, that is, houtos means in the same manner as Jesus, also kai as an emphatic force, emphasis, hemeis, we, again for emphasis. He did not need to say we because somen in peripatesomen is the word we. So it's we ourselves. He's making emphasis here. In the same manner that the Father raised Jesus from out of the dead, in the same manner also we ourselves walk in newness of life. What makes this so important is that I have the newness of Christ in me. It's His life. It's what we were talking about yesterday. Lately it's been that I'll be studying the Word and then all of a sudden something just hits me so hard that I'm just like paralyzed. Whoa. No? Some of the things that the texts are saying is very paralyzing in its power and importance. But the fact that, and I read a statement by Dr. Ray Steadman. He has since gone to be with the Lord, but he has made some great statements. Wish he was still alive because he could probably teach a lot of people a lot of things. But he says, you don't really get it. You don't really understand the mysteries of Christ until you have come in part to realize that Jesus Christ is living His life for you. For me? Yes. It's His life. He's not helping me live life now. He is my life. So there is nothing I can do. But do you understand the difference, at least in concept? One concept says, I'm a believer in Christ. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. And He gives me, the person, He gives me the grace and power to do these things for Him. No, it's not what it says. If somebody were to tell me that in a teaching situation, I would have to say, you don't get it. Yeah. Jesus Christ in me, He does it in me and through me and even in spite of me. But what is being done is by Him 100%. That is the things of Christ. I do a lot of things as a Christian in service to the Lord that it's not the Spirit of God. It's zero service. You understand? And again, that's the default that we go to, is that if I do my best for Jesus, goes right against the Word right there. Bible says no. Our best works are as filthy rags. In chapter 7, Paul says that in my flesh is no good thing. Agathos, spiritual good. I can do some good in the human. Spiritually, I can do nothing good in the human. Nothing. In fact, the human is not spiritual. It's human. Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. So everything that I do, every single thing that I do is human. It's not spiritual. And the only thing that something spiritual is done in and through my life is when the Lord does it. Because He is spirit, and that makes it spiritual. Only the Spirit of God can produce spirit. That's what Jesus said. That's what I meant by how we approach the things of the Lord displays and exhibits whether we get it or not, whether God has really revealed to us the mysteries of Christ. I can't approach the things of the Lord with the idea that I'm going to give him my best when he has already said that's not good enough. And I'm not asking you to do your best. You already did that before you got saved. Our bodies are vessels. And it's the Spirit of God. He doesn't give me his strength to be strong. He is my strength. When I ask him to show me, Lord, what do you want me to do? I get frustrated because how is he supposed to answer? You ever stop and think about that? Maybe call me on my cell phone. Maybe the mailman has a letter from heaven, you know, that got put in his bag miraculously, and there's going to be some message there to tell me what to do. I have found that God is not going to tell me what to do. What I am to do is follow him while he does it. Does that make sense? You see the difference? Okay, what am I supposed to do? What he does. If he goes up and turns left, I'm supposed to go up and turn left. But he's not going to tell me to do it so that he's like an information booth to say, Lord, I know you're busy. You know, it's around lunchtime. You're probably ministering a lot of people. But, you know, do I turn left or do I turn right? Yeah, kind of. Maybe you're telling me left. Okay, so I'm going to go up left. But I left the information booth back there, you know. Or I have this perception or this idea that now that I'm a Christian, here's another one of them, now that I'm a Christian, Jesus Christ has come into my life, now I take him wherever I go, you know? And I tap into his spirit when I'm there. Hey, you. Okay, Lord, let's go get him. Hey, you, you know, and he goes with me. And if I say the right formula, then his spirit does things while I take him with me wherever I go. No. That's not it either. I am walking, we should be walking in newness of life just like Jesus was raised up from the dead because I have his resurrection life in me. It's new. It's not my old life. For if we have become planted with him in the likeness of his death, and if is telling us that this is since we have become, gagonomen is the perfect tense, we have been planted with him, and we didn't have time to mention this last time, but the word planted, sumphutoi, is a botany term. He's talking about baptism, and now he's talking about grafting in. I have been planted with him in the likeness of his death. And remember this for the... His death, burial, and resurrection is what happened to me in Christ. And Christ is now living in me. We saw from Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 that even we, when we were dead in sins, and the present participle, ontos, tells us that while existing in a state of death with respect to our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up together and has seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's death, burial, and resurrection terms, you see? Do you see why Jesus raised people from the dead, especially Lazarus, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. It wasn't so that Lazarus can come back to life and never die again. In fact, after Jesus died on the cross, I would think that Lazarus, in his human, would think, wow, did I get stuck? Now I got to die all over again. That was a terrible thing, you know. But Jesus wanted to show, this is what I do to people. Not just their physical bodies when I come later, but this is what happens to, I bring dead people to life. And Paul's using it in Ephesians chapter 2 as a display and as an example and as a description of salvation. For he goes on to say, again, if we have become planted with him in the likeness of his death, for we also indeed of the resurrection, meaning the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I pointed out to you last time that the word Allah, the combination of Allah Kai in Greek literature, Allah is, you'll remember, Allah is a contrasting conjunction. It shows contrast and is translated but. But, well, in the New Testament, this is the only time that this combination is found when Allah and Kai are found together after the opening conjunction has been established, and that's gar. Also, just as chi, if it's not opening up the sentence, chi is used for emphasis, and it's translated even or also. It's not translated and. In this instance, Allah is the combination of Allah, chi, is to add more emphasis to his statement. So it reads, also indeed we shall be of the resurrection. It's the only time in the New Testament it's found. But in Greek literature, Allah is put alongside of Kai in some instances to emphasize the emphasis. That we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So I've died with him. I was buried with him. And I have risen with him. I have his resurrection life living inside of me. That's the newness of life. He didn't make my old life new. This is where kainos comes into it, of the newness of life. This is totally new nature. But the nature of Christ has come to live within. Page 742, verse 6 says, knowing this. And again, so here's our second knowing. The first one was literally, are you ignorant? But in the English it reads, or do you not know? So these are markers in the text that he's talking about knowledge. This is the second marker, knowing this. And this has to be, since we're in the likeness of his death, we shall also indeed be in the likeness of his resurrection. So here is your principle, your second principle. Knowing this, tuto gnoskontes. Now, there is no, if you look upon this line, tuto gnoskontes, hoti ho poleos hemon anthropos, there's no connecting conjunction in here. There is a conjunction of content, that, hoti, No connecting conjunction. What connects this with the other group is the present participle. The present participle is connected to the main verb, we shall be, in the last sentence. Knowing this, so we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. So as we bring our line down, we find that it goes from esomatha, we shall be, down to gnoskontes, we have tuto, and find out that that is an accusative case. So we're going to bypass that. We know that that's going to be our direct object because tuto is in the accusative case. We go down to the present participle, and we now know that tuto is our direct object of gnoskontes. Knowing this, or this knowing. Now notice the apposition marks that we have put in next to tuto and next to hoti, because hoti describes what tuto is. Knowing this, knowing what? That. And so we have an apposition between tuto and hoti. And there's our apposition line. And taking the words in order, we have polios, those go together, haemonibus, and anthropos. Polios is an adjective, ancient, old, the old of us man. And you can see that all of these words, except for the personal pronoun, has the omicron sigma nominative case, and so that's a designation to us that this is going to be the subject of our content here of what this is. So we spread it out, definite article, adjective, personal pronoun, and noun. The article is going to go with the noun. The adjective is going to describe the noun. And from anthropos up to the personal pronoun, is where our lines are going to go. So we have that now set. It's not fit in our sentence yet. This is the subject, the old of us man. Here's the verb, sunestaurothe. So we move that down because from hoti, we're going to come down to the main verb. And from the subject, we're going to come down to the main verb. Sunestaurothe. Notice the theta eta is telling us that it is an aorist passive. This happened in the past, one time. It happened to us. We didn't do it. Okay? And there we have our lines. Hoti, that our old man was crucified with. Look at the soon in front of stauro'o. So we were crucified with Christ, the old man. I'm not talking about my dad. Paul used ho palaiosemon anthropos three times in his writings. Here, in Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 4:22. So here, Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 4:22, Paul used this phrase to describe the old nature, the old sin nature, the old man, the old person. In other words, he's emphasizing that if indeed you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are a new person, a new creation. You're not the old person you used to be. If you're still the old person you used to be, then you probably haven't been saved. Because there has to be a difference. So our old man was crucified with him. Catch this now, past tense, our old nature was crucified with Christ. Look at this, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, except the word am shows presently, and he is presently crucified with Christ. But the term am crucified is a perfect tense verb. Sunastauromai is perfect tense. I have been crucified with soon and then Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I am living. No longer I. You catch it? But Christ is living in me. And what now I am living in flesh, I am living in faith, which is of the Son of God, the one who has loved me and has given himself or delivered himself over on behalf of me. We see one of the mysteries of Christ found in this verse. This is something that Paul preached. The number one part of the mystery of Christ that Paul preached is found in Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. Everybody must perceive what Colossians 1:27 means in order to know the first part of the mystery of Christ, which basically says, Paul says, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You say, well, I knew that. I knew it said that before. I know what that means. Except then we turn around and say, if somebody says, well, how are you saved? Well, I said the sinner's prayer. That's not your hope. Sorry. I believed in what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's great. It's not what saves you. I mean, what he did. We have salvation because of that, but just knowing and believing what he did for you on the cross, that doesn't save you. The only evidence, the only guarantee that I have been saved is because of Christ in me. Period. So no matter how you got saved, if you walked down the aisle, if you did handstands up on the sides of the aisles or whatever it is you did that you say you got saved, the end result is Christ in you? How many times do you hear testimonies where people will actually say, oh, the Lord saved me, blah, 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 blah. But it's Christ in me. Oh, that's just, once Christ is in me, I know I'm saved. And I, you know, some of these peripheral things, sometimes I want to take people aside after their testimony and say, let's go through this, okay? Do you know? Because you don't hear it today much. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's fine. If you believe in what he did for you on the cross, that's fine. But is Christ in you? Literally, when you received the Lord, it was not a mental acceptance. Did you literally receive him? Same thing, born of the Spirit, regeneration. All of these things are saying the same thing. But Paul says the qualification is, and here's the mystery of Christ, which they have not known in ages past. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You can see why Paul would say, now, when Judaizers come up to you and say, well, you got to keep the law to be saved. Christ in me is my hope of glory. Not even my belief in him. His presence in me. And we have studied it so many times. Even John, in his very controversial 1 John, when he lays out the qualifications of people who are saved. He says several times, if God's Spirit is dwelling in you, then you belong to him. Not because you have a religious belief, but you belong to him. Even Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that we are those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our salvation. Christ in me. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, we are those who are of the faith, we are those who have the indwelling of the divine nature. Wow. The divine nature lives inside of the believer, the genuine believer. Again, that quotation from Dr. Ray Stedman, we are to live our life as though Jesus is living our life for us. Do you catch it in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, but I'm living, right? But no longer I, but Christ is living in me. Let me give you another quote by Mr. Stedman, because we won't get to it till next week. When Christ comes into our life, here's what he says. God cuts off our natural abilities and strengths and renders them spiritually useless, so that we would rely totally on the ability and strength of Christ. Wow. My human abilities, even my talents, though they be few. Mayor of Sisquoc is about, I think, the highest I can get at this point as far as human ability and talent, are spiritually useless. Anytime I, in my human, go to do something for the Lord, I'm doing it. It's human, it's not spiritual. So do you see what I mean by we don't get it? We don't get the mystery of Christ. It's Christ in me. And people say, amen, I've known that verse. That's one of my memory verses. Then we spend the next hour sharing testimonies of how 30 people supposedly got saved and none of them say anything about Christ being in them. I remember one fellow telling me when I was asking him about his testimony, and he says, well, I used to be a Catholic, and now I worship in a Protestant church. Okay. And I take it because you got saved? No, I'm a Christian now, because now I worship in a Protestant church. Well, what about the Lord? I believe in him. You see, there's something missing here. You understand? Everybody believes in the Lord in their mind in their own way, but it's not being born again. It's not being born of the Spirit of God. It's not having Christ in them. And once Christ is in me, and I have experienced his death, burial, and resurrection, it is impossible for me to go back and practice the old life of sin because Jesus cut me off. I died to it. That's what he said at the beginning of the chapter. I died to sin. That's aorist tense. Does it mean sin has died? No. It's still in my flesh. But in my spirit. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, look into the inner man where Christ dwells. Not out here. He's our fortress. He's spiritual. And it is the power, the resurrection power of God's Spirit in me that controls this body of sin. It no longer controls me. Christ controls it. And we'll see later on in this chapter, I have choices now, where before I was just being led around. One more verse, Galatians 5:24. This is very important. And they that are Christ's. If you look at the Greek, you see it literal. And the ones of Christ have crucified. Sounds like it's a perfect tense, but that's the expression of the aorist tense. The ones of Christ did crucify the flesh with the passions and the lusts. It's been crucified. I've been in meetings before when they said, okay, folks, we have to crucify our flesh. It's already been crucified. With Christ. My passions and desires don't rule over me anymore. They're there, and they tempt me. But they don't lord it over me anymore. And that's why when we get to verse 14 in conclusion, he says, sin shall no longer lord it over you. You see how there's so much more in the details about salvation. I'm not saying there's more to salvation than Christ saving you. I'm saying we've been given the details here of what that means and what that is like. And my frustration is that whenever I explain things over the years to people about, look, here's the process of salvation explained in detail. They go, no, I've never experienced that, but I don't believe that's salvation. Or they believe, yes, I have experienced this when I got water baptized. No. Water baptism is a symbol of this experience that you've had in your spirit. But just because you were water baptized doesn't mean that this happened to you. See what I'm saying? Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It's a witness. It's a testimony. The question is, when people come to get baptized, do we question them as to whether they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? Not just their beliefs, but have they really been born again? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for what your word and your spirit mean to us. Without your spirit with us, not only as we meet together, but in our times as we study your word, we would not understand. We would not perceive what your scripture is saying. So we thank you that you have not left us orphans, but you have given us your spirit that you might magnify the truth of Jesus Christ to us. In Jesus' name, amen.